So before we get into our music anthem today, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Then Sings My Soul, The Gospel in Secular Music. And last week we had the band Kelly covering a Mumford & Sons song. We'll have them again next week. We don't this week. So this week we have a video. And the song that I chose this week is The Sound of Silence. It's by Paul Simon. Last year I did a whole series on Mumford & Sons, and I had some baby boomers that said, hey, could you pick some music that we've heard before? And I said, sure, we'll do Paul Simon. But as a compromise, I don't have Paul Simon singing it today. This is a cover of a band named called Disturbed. Disturbed is a cross between what I would call thrash metal, heavy metal, and punk music. Their lead singer grew up as a faithful in the Jewish tradition, and he still considers himself Jewish. His music is very violent. It's not a Christian band, that is to say. I listened to Disturbed a lot when I was in the Marine Corps, such pious hits as Down with the Sickness and Let the Bodies Hit the Floor. Definitely not Christian music. But what David Derman has said is that growing up Jewish and reading the Psalms as an angry teenager, it gave him a place to vent his anger because so many of the Psalms were angry. And he said nobody reads the Psalms anymore, and so he sings about anger. It was completely lost on us Marines. His point was, you sing about violence so you don't do violence. It was completely, his art was lost on us. But he is singing The Sound of Silence, and in it I think you can see him move from peace that's found in the silence, and then he moves to anger. Because, and I think it's appropriately anger, because he's dealing with idolatry and also our reluctance to hear the prophetic voice of the poor, which we will hear in our Matthew 25 gospel lesson today. So Hickory Stan said he's a little scary, but they thought that it was more profound than the Paul Simon version of this song. So with that, enjoy The Sound of Silence. The lyrics are in your bulletin, by the way.
Disturb the sound
I've listened to that version several times, and I find it very moving. I get a kind of a kick in the guts when he talks about idolatry in it. The people bowed and prayed to the neon gods they'd made. And then at the end, when he says the voices of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls, I get a similar feeling every time I hear this scripture read out loud. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Hear Jesus' words. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say at those on the right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was a prisoner and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer to them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, you are that accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you gave me no clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into an eternal fire of punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. The word of God for us, the people of God. Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Lord, we have never heard the sun shine. We have never heard the grass grow or the leaves come out. We've never even heard them change color. But we've seen it, we've been moved by it, and we've been warmed by it. Indeed, O Lord, your voice, it dwells in silence. So speak to us today, God. Your servants are listening. Amen. Hello, darkness, my old friend. That's the opening line of Simon's great song. And I was kind of shocked, actually, as I was researching Christian interpretations of the Sound of Silence. It was amazing that how many Christian blogs were set up and taking note of the demonic and the devil in the presence of Paul Simon's music. One blog said, clearly, Paul Simon and the rock industry have made a deal with and befriended the Prince of Darkness. Paul Simon admits this in the opening line of his song, calling darkness a friend. Friends, blogs like this is what happens when the church gets too worried about the enemy outside and not worried enough about the enemy inside. This is what happens when we get concerned about our power and our influence, especially our influence over young people. When we feel that slipping away, we want to quickly demonize everything around us that doesn't sound so familiar to us. And we wonder then, why are the young people going out and listening to something different? I think what we've seen in the last year's series on Mumford and this year's series is that Very often in secular music, not always, there's a lot of garbage out there, a lot of filth. But very often, they are talking about things that matter deeply. Matter deeply. And those same kids are not finding it in the church. And when we do this, the church, we become self-righteous. We become kind of petty. Actually, we become downright stupid. But worst of all, and I'm going to do a sermon on this someday, we become boring. We become boring. And Jesus is a lot of things, but he's never boring. Amen? Amen. Right? You know, when the church becomes boring, when the Christian song and the Christian sermon, when the Christian life becomes boring, that should be our first clue that we're not singing about Jesus, we're not preaching about Jesus, and we're not following Jesus, because Jesus is never boring. Now, that's my rant for the day. Paul Simon's song on darkness. It's true, in the Bible, repeatedly, they use the metaphor of light and darkness to point to and talk about something deeper, that is the battle between good and evil. Right? We talked about that last week in our sermon. We see the battle of light and darkness. But in the Bible, it is a metaphor. It is not talking about the literal darkness, the literal nighttime thing that happens when the sun goes down. When the scriptures talk about the literal darkness, though, there is this really cool theme that emerges. The darkness, the night, is the place where God's people hear God's voice most profoundly. Abraham receives God's covenant promise where? Outside, in the darkness. He was in his tent. God said, "Hey, Abe, there's not enough room in this place for me to show you what's about to happen. Step outside into the darkness." He looks up and he says, "You see the stars, your descendants will outnumber the stars. They'll be a blessing unto the world." God's covenant of faithfulness happens in the darkness. The psalmist will wake before the morning. "I will awake the dawn," the psalmist declares, waking up in the darkness to pray and to meditate and be in communion with God. The psalmist will say, "I lay in my bed, night by night I cry out to you, O God." In the apocryphal Book of Wisdom, we hear, "While gentle silence envelops all things, and night in its swift course was now half gone, your powerful word leaped from heaven, from the royal throne." Amazing things happening in the darkness. In today's Old Testament lesson that Pastor Gwinnell read to us, we find the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah, and he's anxious, he's fearful. If we'd have started a couple of verses before, we would have found out that Elijah is suicidal. He is begging God to kill him. Begging. But rather than kill Elijah, God sends him further out into the wilderness. Further out into the wilderness, in a cave, away from all the noise, away from all the hustle and bustle and the anxiety-inducing tendencies of the world. And it's there in the cave, in the solitude, in the darkness, that Elijah waits. Elijah waits to see if the Lord has a word that will lift him out of his suicidal thoughts, out of his anxiety. Can God's word lift the prophet out of that deep funk that he's in? That's the question that's facing us in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. Does God have a word that can take us from death to life? Does God have a word that moves us from fear to faith? I hope that we see the similarity between Elijah in his death-dealing thoughts in a cave and Jesus, the Messiah, who will go into a tomb as death's latest captive. The question facing us there is, does God have a word to lift this Messiah from death to life? We Christians show up every Sunday at worship on Resurrection Day because we believe that God does have a word that lifts us from death to life, and that word is resurrection. Amen? Amen. Resurrection is a mighty word. It is a mighty word, but resurrection comes when? In the darkness. Remember your Easter story, friends, that the women ran out, what does it say? While it was still dark. They ran out while it was still dark and the tomb was empty. You see, God's word comes in the darkness. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Now, some of us in here today, some of you know about fear, you know about anxiety, and how it has a crippling power in your life. Some of you even know about the pain and the despair that leads to suicidal thoughts. Now, I'll be honest. The church doesn't like talking about stuff like that. You ever hear a prayer request you ever hear somebody in prayer say, hey, you know, I know Joe is really struggling with anxiety. No, we'll pray for Uncle Tom's bunion, but we won't pray for somebody who's struggling with anxiety because it's something we don't like to talk about in church. But the Bible deals with anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts. It doesn't try to hide it. These are real. This is a real part of life, and if our religion is a religion worth its salt, it's going to deal with it. If ours is God Almighty, then there needs to be a word of power that comes to us in the dark valley. And so there's a great wind. There's a great wind, but that's not God, is it? The earth shakes. That's not God, is it? And a flame rolling down the mountain. But it's not God. Do you see that? Three powerful displays of nature. Wind, earth, fire. You'd think that nothing in the world shows God Almightiest at God's Almightiest better than rumbling ground and furious winds and roaring flames. But all the power of creation, none of these natural powers can lift this suicidal prophet named Elijah up from the cave. None of these natural powers can take you and I from fear to faith. 1 Kings 19:12. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped himself with his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came the voice to him. Here's how Paul Simon describes it. In restless dreams, I walked alone, narrow streets and cobbled stones. 'Neath the halo of a street lamp, I turned my collar to the cold and damp. When my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light that split the night and touched the sound of silence. Strange things going on here. How many of you have ever heard silence? And in the silence, a voice. That means that the voice, too, is silent that Elijah hears. And he hears that voice, the voice of God, in the same way that he hears the silence. And this prophet, he's no longer suicidal, no longer frozen in fear. He moves out of the cave. He moves forward in faith. In the verses that follow Elijah's solitude and silence, we find him receiving a companion, Elisha. You see, the movement here in this scripture is a movement from fear and anxiety, and that takes them through the darkness, through the solitude, and then into mission, and then into community. I think that one of my greatest deficiencies and failures as a leader, and one of my greatest failures as a disciple of Jesus, is that I push myself and I push other people always into community and always into the mission. That's where we go first. That's what I'm always pushing you and me. But, I bypass the path to mission and community that is laid out in the scripture. Here's what I mean. Jesus' own ministry, it moves from silence, solitude, and darkness into mission and then into community. He will Jesus will always return back to the silence, back to the solitude, back to the darkness. It's as if, in the silence, in the solitude and darkness, Jesus finds the words. He finds the courage. He finds the power to press further into God's mission and speak more profoundly to the people. Jesus speaks out of a place of silence. He engages in ministry and mission out of solitude. Now, I'm not reading this into Jesus' story. Think about Jesus' life. How did he begin his ministry? First thing he does, 40 days in the wilderness, in solitude, night and day, he's tempted, and he's in a time of prayer and communion with God the Father. And from this point, Jesus will go out and make his first most important decision. Who are the 12 people that I'm going to surround myself with? He makes this decision from the silence, from the solitude. And then he's going to continue this pattern for his entire ministry. Jesus will go out and he'll deliver great sermons. He'll do amazing miracles, deliver people from demons. He'll confront the powers that be, but then he always departs, the Bible says, to a secluded place and prays through the night. Here's what I'm learning about myself. Here's what I'm learning about ministry and family and faith and anxiety and fear and following Jesus. I don't have what it takes to do this for the rest of my life. If I continue to jump straight into mission, straight into the community, I'm going to be overweight, stressed out, burned out, and worn out in another 5 years. And the same is true for you. If you think for a second that your marriages, your work, your child rearing, your service to God will not bring you to the point of failure, you're sadly mistaken. You deceive yourself. Why do you think that we are spending so much time, so much money, medicating ourselves with mindless entertainment, noise, drugs, alcohol, food, people's approval, the constant search for the perfect job, and then we're looking for the perfect vacation from that perfect job? The kingdom of the world is a noisy place, and yet God dwells and speaks in the silence, in the darkness, in the solitude. And even after we've used all of those noises and distractions that we can muster, plugged into sound and artificial light nearly 24 hours a day, we still find ourselves right on the edge of giving up. Right on the edge. I want to suggest that one of the reasons that this song that Paul Simon wrote when he was young, 21 years old, one of the reasons it stuck around and has resonated with so many people is because it is tapping into a great inner longing that each of us have. Our soul longs for solitude and silence and communion with God. But our flesh... And when I say flesh, I don't mean body, right? I don't mean this stuff that's like wrapped around your bones. That's God made and God good, right? When I say flesh, what I'm talking about is that part of us that seems to insist on doing the very good that we know that we should do. Insist on not doing that good, rather. The flesh takes us deeper into noise, further into activity. And here's the reason why. When the silence finds us, when there's no one or no thing around us to distract us, we got to deal with a lot of stuff. You heard when Elijah went to the silence, or went to the into the darkness, there was a wind, there was a flame, the earth was shaking. I take all of these to kind of be metaphors for all the junk that we got to deal with when we get alone and we have no distractions around us. And when that finally breaks through, though, right, we're having to deal with what? The people that wounded us. I have to deal with all the people that I wounded, all the dreams that I haven't realized yet, all the ways that I think I'm not measuring up with. I think that's the wind. I think that's the earth shaking. I think that's the fire coming through. But it all comes through, and after we've dealt with it, a strange thing happens. Silence. A voice of God that takes us from fear to faith, that takes us from death to life. Now, I've intentionally not called what Elijah and Jesus do quiet. I've not called it isolation. See, quiet is just the absence of noise. I think it's a good part of silence, right? But it's just the absence of noise. But silence is not the absence of anything, not the way the scriptures tell it. Silence is the very fullness and the very presence of God with us and God in us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul says. Most of us are walking around unaware that Jesus Christ is dwelling in us and within us because we do not seek out the silence where God awakens and communes with us and speaks to us and pours God's love into us and through us and over us. See, I don't want to call what Elijah and Jesus do isolation, because there again, isolation is just the absence of people. But what with Jesus and Elijah, we discover that solitude is again a presence. It is a place of communion with God. The primary posture of the silent person then is listening. Listening. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, get this. The point of silence and darkness and solitude is to become a person capable of listening. In our world, in the church, let's not even pick on the world. In the church today, we don't celebrate people who listen. We celebrate people who talk. And the people who talk the most and talk the loudest, like preachers, they get celebrated the most. Perhaps that's why most of what's being said from us and most of what's being said from the world isn't worth saying, isn't worth hearing. In the upside-down world of the Bible, though, we find Jesus, the Word of God, and he's silent for the first 30 years of his life. Not a word from Jesus for 30 years. And all of his words, all of his actions are birthed from that silence. Silence and solitude ignite and fuel Jesus' radical world-changing mission. And that's the rest of the song on Paul Simon's The Sound of Silence. It's about having something to say and igniting a mission. After the darkness, after the silence, I guess Paul Simon thinks he finally has something worthwhile to say to us. Fools, fools said I. Fools said I, you do not know. Silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words like silent raindrops fell and echoed in the wells, and all the people bowed and prayed to the neon gods they'd made. And a sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And the sign said the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls, and whisper the sound of silence. What's the word that he heard in the silence? Well, according to Paul Simon, we're all idolaters, worshiping things we've created rather than the creator of all things. But he's not done. There's another word. You want to hear God's word? You want to encounter God Almighty? Go out among the vulnerable, the dejected, the rejected. Go to the ones who are scrawling in the slums and public housing, who are scrawling on the subway walls. There you will find God. That is a radical claim, and it would sound crazy except for Jesus. Matthew chapter 25. When did we see you hungry and not feed you? Naked and not clothe you? A stranger and not welcome you? In prison or sick and not visit you? And the king replied, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Apparently, Jesus, God incarnate, associates himself so closely with the hurting and the hungry, the refugee, the immigrant, the prisoner, the sick, the vulnerable, that we cannot tell where they end, where the least of these ends, and the Christ begins. The least of these are Christ incognito. Imagine how our attitude would change if we expected to see Christ every time we saw a hurting person. But before we rush into ministry with the least of these, we must take the right path. Both Paul Simon and Jesus, it's not enough just to launch out into ministry. There's another place, a deep place, where we draw living water, fuel for ministry and life. There's this place where God finds us. And in our world of noise and clamor and busyness, God calls us into the silence, into solitude, into the darkness, so that we can learn to listen. We're not fit to go do ministry with people until we've learned to listen, because inevitably, we will try to make them like us. And it is in the darkness, in the solitude, in the silence, that we hear that word that lifts us from fear to faith. Hello, darkness, my old friend. If you're like me, those words seem strange. But they're only strange because I neglect the pattern of the Christian life that Jesus set out. It is a pattern, a twofold simple way of Jesus: silence and solitude, prayer and meditation. And on the other side of that is ministry with and for the least of these. You cannot have one without the other. We push into busyness. We push into the business and the noise without depth or power. We speak without first listening. We leap forward without first withdrawing. And so the gospel challenge is simple for this week. Go home. And just one night, turn off the TV. Turn off anything that makes noise. Mute your cell phones, or you can turn them off. And spend an hour. Just ask God, speak to me in the silence. If nighttime doesn't work because you got children running amok, get up an hour early. Get up an hour early. Enter into the silence. And what I want you to note is that God will speak, and God will speak profoundly. But I want you to know how much less fear you'll have, how much less anxiety. I want you to know the depth of wisdom from which you will speak into the world as you go forth. I try to do it in your meditations that you're given every day on the internet. It opens with an opening meditation. When I do that, I know that is the word that I have been meditating on that morning, that I have rolled around. And this morning, I got up just a little bit before 5, and I thought, well, I really got to get out in the darkness if I'm going to preach this today. And I sat out there, and I said, all right, Lord, I'm nervous about the sermon. I'm nervous about the day of ministry ahead. My kid's sick. What are we going to do? And in the silence, I heard, in this world you will have trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Go to the silence and learn to welcome the darkness as a friend. There you will receive power for ministry. Amen.